The 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read that account of how Pilate, having examined Jesus, as had Herod, found him innocent of the charges which the chief priests laid against him, and he was willing to release Jesus. But the people cried out, "No, crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas, that murderer, in his place, but away with this man. Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate, in the end, finding that he could not prevail, but that the voices of the people and of the chief priests prevailed against him, gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So they led Christ away and led him to the cross. And we read from verse 32 that there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. The malefactor said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise. Yes, here we read the solemn account of the crucifixion of Christ. And as we know, and as is stated here, he was crucified between two malefactors, two thieves, two criminals, who were justly sentenced to death. Like Barabbas, who was released, their sentence was just. We don't know entirely what they did. They may well, like Barabbas, have been murderers as well as thieves. But whatever their crime, they were justly condemned and rightly sentenced to death. But in the midst of them, Christ took the place of Barabbas. Christ, who was innocent of every charge, was cast out by the people, rejected by the chief priests, who would rather have released unto them Barabbas and have him crucified. Yet he did no wrong. But either side of him were these two thieves. And in this picture of Christ the Saviour crucified upon the cross at Calvary, with one malefactor on the one side and the other on the other side, both sinners, both guilty, both justly condemned to death, we see the whole world with Christ at the cross. We see the entirety of mankind in these two men dying with Christ at the cross, justly condemned for their sins. But one condemns Christ, rails upon him, mocks him, and the other cries out unto the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now they were two men crucified with the Saviour, but they represent the whole of humanity and the attitudes and reactions of the whole of humanity. What you think of Christ, what you say to Christ, is either from the lips of the one or from the lips and the heart of the second. And what Christ says unto you will either be a pronouncement of condemnation, for you are justly condemned, or he will say, as he said to that one thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There were two malefactors, both guilty, both sinners, both condemned, both at death's door, both at the brink of time and eternity. Both here with Christ in the hour of judgment, in that time and that place where they would go from this world into the next, either to everlasting condemnation or to be with Christ in his kingdom in paradise. And you, whoever you are, wherever you are, whenever you are, at some point will be brought to this place alongside Christ at the cross as you pass through time into eternity, and you're either the one thief or the other thief. You'll either say unto Christ in your heart, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and me." If. Or you will say, "Lord, I'm justly condemned, but remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he will say unto you, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, what is it? What is your view of Christ? What does your heart say of him? Do you say with the people, crucify him, away with this man? Has Christ been delivered to your will? To slay him, to trample him underfoot, to spit in his face, to mock at him. Are you like those who stood by and saw? The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And this one thief with them all joined in and said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Do you say that? Or has God put fear into your heart and shown you that you are justly condemned and caused you to cry out for mercy? There are two malefactors, both here, passing from time into eternity in their final moments, and both saying from their heart what they believed. The first, with those that derided Christ, said, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And in this he cast doubt on who Christ is. If thou be Christ. And he demands that if he is Christ, that he should save him and everyone else. Save thyself and us. And this is the state and the attitude of man by nature. It's what you and I say by nature in our sinful fallen hearts. We say, if there's a God, if there's a Christ, if Jesus was real, then he should save me. Without regard for what we are. Without regard for what is just. Without regard for what we deserve. Without regard for how we've treated him. We deride him. We mock him. We joined in the chorus, "Away with this man. Crucify him." And then we turn around and say, "If you're who you are, save me." This is what the majority believe. This is what you and I by nature believe. First, we doubt who Christ truly is. If thou be Christ. We do not believe he's God. We do not believe he's the Son of God. We see a man, a historical figure. We may even question whether he really was an historical figure, as these fools do today. We question everything. Everything's made up. Everything's to be torn down. So we doubt. We doubt he is who he said he was. We doubt there's a God, because we can't see. We mock. We scoff. We deride. If thou be Christ. And yet we've heard. There's been shown enough to us. There's enough evidence in our own conscience. There's enough evidence in creation. There's enough evidence in the message of the gospel. We've heard. And yet we shut our ears and we doubt. This man, this malefactor, knew enough to say, "If thou be Christ." He'd heard who Christ was. He knew who he was, that he was being crucified beside. He knew what was going on. He wasn't entirely blind to these things. He knew who this Jesus of Nazareth was. And if he didn't know before this day, he'd have heard plenty of voices saying plenty of things. He knew. He knew enough. Yet he didn't believe. And you, whoever you are, you know enough. You know enough to go and find out. You know enough to listen. But you choose not to. You shut your ears. You're not interested. You don't care. If thou be Christ. And your attitude is that if he is Christ, if there is a God, he should just save you. Whatever. You hate him, you trample him underfoot, you deride him, you cried out, crucify him, but he should show you love. First, you doubt who he is. And secondly, without any confession of sin, without any recognition of your own guilt or your own just condemnation for sin, you say with him, if there is a God, if there is a Christ, then he must save me, he must save us all. Yes, this is the heart of man. This is how he speaks. He says, without any confession or understanding of his own sin, without any confession that he's guilty, any understanding of his own state, he demands that if there is a God, God should love him and save him. God should bless him regardless. There's no understanding. There's no confession of what we are. We just don't know. We just don't accept it. We refuse to believe it. How can we believe in God when we don't even know what we are? We don't even know what man is. Yeah, that's how we are. If thou be the Christ, then save thyself and us. And that's what your heart says. If there's a God, let him save us all. Man will believe in nothing else. He'll happily follow a God that does his bidding. A God who is his servant. A God who does what he demands. Save me. Do this. Do that. Without any confession of guilt. Without any acknowledgement before God that we're unworthy of his mercy, unworthy of his blessing, unworthy of his salvation. We want a God that does our bidding. And not only is that the attitude of the world in general, of mankind in general, it's the attitude and the essential belief of all false religion. It will worship a God that does its bidding. False religion follows a God that when we do this, God must bless us. When we demand this, God must give. When we make a decision to follow this God must save us. Jesus must save me because I decided I would have his salvation. He's all at our command. Their Jesus is one that does their bidding. They don't believe in this Christ. This Christ they dismissed and said, away with this man. Of this Christ they say, if thou be Christ, save us. Save us all. Do what we demand. Without any recognition that they are justly condemned. But the second thief, the second malefactor here, speaks in a very different way. He was just as sinful as the former. He was just the same. He was justly condemned with the former. But he speaks with different words from a different heart. The other answering him rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How different is this man? How much we see in his words. How much we see. What do you see in this man? Can you speak with this man? Can you agree with what he says? Firstly, he fears God. Dost thou not fear God? He says to the other one, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. He fears God. God has put a reverence and a fear of God in his heart. He doesn't mock, he doesn't deride. He doesn't speak lightly of God. He knows that his sentence lies in God's hands. Whether he lives or whether he dies is in the hands and the power of God. He fears God. And when he addresses Jesus, he calls him Lord. There's no if here. There's no if thou be here. There's no doubt here. There's no unbelief. He's had his eyes opened. God has come unto this one and opened his eyes. He's changed him. He's come from the state of the other thief into another state. No more does he say, if thou be. But here he fears God and says, Lord. Secondly, he recognizes his own guilt and condemnation. What a difference. What a difference between this man and the other man, and this man and the vast majority of people in this world. He recognizes his own sin and condemnation. He says, I'm guilty. We're in the same condemnation, but we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, Christ, has done nothing amiss. He knows he's justly condemned. He knows God would be right to send him to hell and leave him there. And he'd have no complaint. He knows he could not argue against it. He knows that he could not say God is unfair. This isn't fair. He knows he's justly condemned, righteously condemned. He's sinned and God's justice rains down upon him. Can you say that? Because that's the huge difference between those whose eyes have been opened by God, those who believe the truth, those who will be with Christ this day in paradise. That's the huge difference. They know they're sinners. They know they're justly condemned. They know they're guilty. Do you? Or do you always have an excuse? Do you always have someone else to blame? Do you always have some justification for everything you do and say? It's not my fault, you say. I'm no worse than anyone else, you say. Always excusing the vileness of your own heart. Not this man. He said, we're justly condemned. Yet Christ he saw as innocent. We're justly condemned. So thirdly, he considers, knowing his own guilt and condemnation, he considers God just to condemn him. He doesn't contend against God's condemnation. He knows God is righteous in his condemnation of him. And he knows, as I said, that the man crucified beside him, Jesus in the midst, had done nothing amiss. He looks upon Christ and sees him as innocent. He knows he's innocent. He knows that he himself deserves to die and justly, but Christ didn't. So he sees himself there with Christ on the cross at the same hour, and there is Christ dying with him, and Christ doesn't deserve to, but he does. How much he sees of the gospel in this. How much he sees of a substitute, a saviour, an innocent saviour beside him, dying because of his sins. Not Christ's sins, but his sins. He deserved to die for them. But here's Christ dying. He sees one innocent and one guilty. And he knows in this that if he's to be saved, if he's to enter into Christ's kingdom, then his sin must be paid for. And he sees in Christ death, one, suffering, though he was innocent. Suffering for the sins of others. Suffering as a substitute. He saw Barabbas let off, that guilty man, and Christ taking his place. He saw the substitution. He saw how Barabbas went free and Christ was slain. He sees a substitute suffering beside him. Fifthly, he sees Christ as God, as divine. He recognizes that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior. Christ Jesus. He sees him as God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He sees this man crucified beside him, but he sees a man who is also God, Lord. And he knows that salvation can only come from God. Sixthly, he believes in the kingdom. He's heard of the gospel. He's heard the gospel of the kingdom. He's heard that Christ has spoken of a kingdom to come. And he believes it. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And seventhly, in crying out unto Christ, we see his cry of faith to be remembered. He calls unto Jesus. He addresses Jesus, Lord. He says, remember me, have mercy upon me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is a cry of faith. This is a man, a sinner like the other one, born without faith. But having heard this gospel, having heard the words of Jesus Christ, now he believes. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's justly condemned. But he knows that beside him, here is the Son of God, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God being crucified for sinners. The God, the Son of God, who would lead his people into a kingdom to live forever and ever. And he says, when thou enterest into that kingdom, remember me. Save me. Have mercy upon me. This is a cry of faith. And it's a cry which was answered. A cry which was answered. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a response. What a thing to be told. What a thing to be told when you're in your final moments. When you're about to take your final breath. Here he is condemned. This malefactor dying. No hope. No possibility of escape. No friends to rescue him. Here he is, he's dying, it's all over. There's no way back. He fell into sin, he was caught in sin. He was condemned. And here he is being crucified. It's too late. And yet here he is, crucified beside the Son of God, who says unto him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was too late, and yet it wasn't too late. He had no hope, and yet he had every hope. He was lost, and yet in these words he is saved. He's dying, Yet Christ says, you shall live. And you shall live with me forever in paradise. What words to hear when you're at the end of everything. When you've come to the end of everything. Oh sinner, where are you today? Has God shown you your sin? Has God shown you your guilt? Has God shown you your state before Him? Have you come to an end of everything? Have you tried to turn unto God to mend your ways, to follow in His law, to live aright? And then it's all come to nothing. The more you strive to live right, the worse you get. The more you discover of that filthy, iniquitous heart that's within. You've tried everything and you've come to an end and you're guilty. You're sinking. There's no hope. There's nothing left. And yet you cry out to God for mercy. And you think He won't hear you. How could He hear you? How could He possibly save you? You're too guilty. You're justly condemned. And then at death's door, when it's all too late, when you cry out feebly, Lord, remember me, Jesus says and turns unto you and says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a thing to be told. What do we see in these pictures? What do we see in these two malefactors crucified with Christ? Their words. Jesus' response. We see that all men alike have sinned. All are condemned. All are malefactors. All are guilty. All deserve the judgment and the wrath of God forevermore. You and I, we see that there is an hour of judgment which will come upon all mankind, where we will pass from this world into eternity, and where if we are full of sin, and if we cast doubt upon the name of Jesus Christ, we will enter into darkness. We see that all have sinned. But we see that mankind is divided into two. It's divided into two. There's one on the one side and one on the other side. There are those who stand with the one thief. And there are those who stand with the other thief. We see that there are sheep and there are goats. There are the saved and there are the lost. There are those who cry out, if thou be the Christ. And there are those that cry out, Lord, remember me. Mankind's divided into two. There are those that God has chosen unto salvation. Those who are elect. The election of God. The election of grace. Those whom He has chosen to save. Those just like all others, guilty sinners, but whose eyes are opened, whose understanding is opened, whose hearts are opened to understand what they are before God, to own that they are sinners, but to place themselves upon the mercy and the free grace of God. Lord, remember me. It is grace alone which separates one from the other. The deeds of each of these men was the same. They were both sinners. They were both justly condemned. At the point at which they were brought to this place, they were both under the condemnation of the law against them. Neither one was better than the other. Neither one had done this or that that deserved salvation. They were both condemned. But the one was left in his sin. And the other had his heart opened. God opened the eyes of the one to believe. It is grace alone which separates one from the other. Fourthly, in this passage, we see the certainty of salvation. When he cries out unto Christ and Christ answers him, Christ answers with certainty. Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's certain, it's done. There's no doubt. Christ doesn't say, if you continue like this, if you do this, he simply pronounces what will be. You're mine. You're at the end of everything. You can do nothing. But today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Fifthly, we see the hope of the believer. Paradise. Right then, that day. Paradise. Paradise granted unto this sinner. Not as a reward for his works. Not as a reward for his decision, but because the Lord looked upon him in grace. What could that man do? He was hanging upon a cross. He was dying. There's nothing he could do. And yet paradise was his reward. Sixthly, these men represent all men. All mankind. All men, women and children that's ever lived. You're either one or the other. The speech of our heart says one thing or the other. It either says, if thou be Christ, if there is a God. Or it says, Lord, remember me. It's as simple as that. Every person you come across who goes to the grave in their sins has at heart in their conscience, that what they say is, if there be a God, if there's unbelief, and their attitude is that if there is a God, God should just deliver them. God should just love everyone and save everyone. They have no recognition, no conviction that they are guilty before God and deserve his condemnation. They will not own their sin. You will not. I will not. We rail against him. We condemn him. We deride God. We deride his Son. We will not accept that we're sinners and justly condemned. Our speech is of the one man or the other. But if God has set his grace upon us, no more will we say, if thou be. But we will say, Lord, remember me. Our speech is as the one man or the others. And our destination is with the one or the other. We either go with the one man into darkness and hell forevermore. Into death, never to return. Or we go with the second, with Jesus, into that place called paradise. Seventhly, what Christ said to the one is said to all of his own. When he said to this malefactor, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, he says the same to every child of God for whom he died at that hour, for whom his blood was shed, upon whom he has set his love and his mercy. If you are Christ, if you have been turned under him, if you know you're a sinner and guilty before him, if you've been brought to cry out unto him, Lord, have mercy upon me, Lord, remember me, then his answer to you is the same today as it was to this man that day. He says unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's his speech. It's now. He doesn't say one day. He doesn't say perhaps. His speech to those that believe in him is, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Has he said this to you? Do you realize the certainty of it? Has he brought you to the point where this sinner was? Has he brought you to condemnation? Do you feel justly condemned? Justly. Has he brought you to the place where this man was? Justly condemned, but dying, looking unto Jesus upon the cross. Are you dying? Do you know you're dying? But are you looking by faith upon Christ suffering upon the cross? Is that where you're looking? You want to be saved. You want to be spared. You know you're dying. You know you're condemned. You know you're guilty. But where are you looking to escape? Are you looking to yourself? Are you looking to the law? Are you looking to your works? Are you looking to your religion? Your decision? Are you looking to the church? Are you looking to others? Or are you looking to the Saviour crucified upon a cross? Where are you looking? You're dying, you're lost, but where are you looking? Where are you? This man was brought here. He died at the moment Christ died. He died at the hour Christ died. And he said unto Christ, Lord, remember me. You're dying, you're lost. Has God put faith in your heart to look unto a Saviour crucified? Are you looking upon Christ at the cross? Is the cross in your gaze? Have you been brought there? If you've been brought there, if you're crying out to Christ, there, hear me, remember me, then you will hear Christ's words. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These words apply equally today as they did that day 2,000 years ago. They're said with equal impact and power to every child of God brought to this place today as they were then. Christ says unto his dying children, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You may be a sinner. You may be justly condemned. But I've saved you. I'm taking away your sins. I'm blotting them out. I'm washing you clean. And today you'll go through death and rise again with me the other side. You'll be with me in paradise. Today. What follows in the account immediately afterwards is how Christ saved him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. What followed immediately on that day? That day when the thief would enter paradise was the darkness. And it's how Christ went through the darkness that guaranteed his salvation. It's the hours in darkness that saved that man and saved all that believe on Christ. He went into the darkness. He bore that man's sins. He bore the sins of all his people. He suffered in the darkness. He drank the cup of God's wrath. And he took the sins and the judgment away. He took them away. He delivered him. He died that that man should live. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. That's what followed, the darkness. And sixthly, the other side of the darkness, Christ and his people entered into rest. The people looked on. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. They looked on, they beheld, they saw these things come about. And then a just man, Joseph, went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus and took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre and was hewn in stone wherein never man was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They rested. Those who believe took Christ's body and they laid him in the grave in the Sabbath. And he and they rested. They begged for his body. His body was laid in the grave to rest. The body of Christ. The darkness having passed. Justification having been wrought. Righteousness having been brought in. Salvation having been wrought. The body of Christ is laid in the grave and rests. Salvation's wrought, and they with him rested in the Sabbath. That was a Sabbath day, but it represents an eternal Sabbath. The body of Christ together rested. Not just Christ the head, but the members of his body. The whole body, the whole church, the whole election of grace rested in an eternal, everlasting Sabbath into which they went with their Saviour. They rested, they begged the body, and the body was prepared and the body rested. All one together, all entering into paradise. Paradise. This word paradise is used in but two other places in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of being caught up into paradise and hearing unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Whether in the body or out of the body, he could not say, but he was in paradise. He was with Christ. And in Revelation, in the last book in the Bible, we read, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Where is paradise? What is paradise? It's that place where the tree of life is. The tree of life. Christ himself, that tree that was cut down in death, but which rose up again, and which is the healing of the nations. That tree from whence all life flows. That tree into which all the people of God are fused as branches in the vine. That tree which brings forth fruit. That tree which brings forth salvation. What is it to be in paradise? It is to be with Christ, the tree of life. Are you condemned? Are you a sinner? Are you crucified? Are you dying? Do you say with the one, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us"? Do you cast doubt and unbelief into the teeth of Jesus Christ? Or has God opened your heart, opened your understanding, shown you your sin, to say that we are justly condemned, to call out unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And has Christ turned and said to you, when you're at the end, has he said unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise?